You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with The King of Glory as we turn in our Bibles to the 24th Psalm, beginning with verse 7. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
There are those who see this psalm as prophetic, referring to the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven after his death. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. There is another day coming when the Lord of Glory, strong and mighty, mighty in battle, will come and set his foot upon the Mount of Olives and will enter again into Jerusalem, this time as the King of Glory, this time to reign on the throne of David and to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. To that end, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Psalm 25, the Psalm of David, which is a prayer for the most part. Verses 8 to 10 is a declaration of God's nature and character, but the rest of it is a prayer. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So the prayer, David lifting up his soul to the Lord. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. My trust is in you, Lord. If God be for us, Paul said, who can be against us? I put my trust in God. Another psalm, David said, the Lord is on our side. We will not fear what man shall do unto us. Back in Chronicles, we read of King Asa, who at the time of the invasion of the land by the Ethiopians and the Nubians, prayed unto the Lord and said, Lord, it is nothing for thee to help, whether with those that are strong or those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, for in thy name we're going out against this enemy. Don't let man prevail against you. David is saying much the same. Lord, don't let me be ashamed. Don't let me be defeated by my enemies. Lord, I'm trusting in you. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I trust in thee, O God. Let me not be ashamed. Don't let my enemies triumph over me, of course, which would cause him to be ashamed. Yea, let none that wait upon thee be ashamed. So he goes out beyond himself. Lord, all of those that are waiting upon you, let them not be ashamed, but let them be ashamed who transgress without cause. And then the prayer, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. What an important prayer that is for each of us. And again, the Psalms are so helpful in our prayer life, in our devotional life, in helping us to praise the Lord, in helping us to acknowledge the character of God, in helping and enhancing our worship and our prayers. And if you are having difficulty with your prayer life, I encourage you to study those Psalms that were prayers of David. He was so articulate, and he had a way of covering all the bases. And I love that. He just had a way of bringing the Lord into every aspect. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. And how important that we walk in the way of the Lord, that our lives be directed and governed by him. Lead me in thy truth. There's where we need the Holy Spirit that Jesus said would guide us into all truth. You know, there are some people, and I don't know, there are some people that have a penchant towards heresy. I mean, every heretical thing that comes along, they buy. They seem to be attracted like a magnet towards it. And there are people that I'm just so exasperated because they don't come around much, but whenever they do, it's to expound some new heresy they've gotten into. And they just seem to be attracted towards heresy. Lead me in thy truth. You know, heresy usually grows out of the idea or the thought that God didn't mean what he said. Therefore, I will explain to you what God was saying. And finding these mysterious, hidden, little, cryptic messages in the Bible. Teach me, Lord, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day, waiting upon God for his guidance. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. All the way through history, God has demonstrated himself to be merciful. God has demonstrated his loving kindness from the beginning. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, but according to thy mercy remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Important prayer. I'm sure that all of us can say amen to that. Lord, when you remember me, let mercy cover the whole remembrance of me. Good and upright is the Lord. Now, as I said, verses 8 to 10, he's just declaring now the character of God. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. All of the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. So just this sort of little interjection in the prayer of David. And I think that oftentimes in our prayer, it is good for us to stop and just meditate upon the character and the nature of God. We've asked God to work in our lives. We've asked God to have mercy, to remember us in his mercy. And then this stopping and reflecting on the character and the nature of God. And then, having reflected upon the character and the nature of God, the fact that God's paths are those of mercy and truth. He goes on with his prayer, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity." Now, when you ask God to forgive your sins, on what basis do you ask for the forgiveness? "Father, I ask you to forgive my sins in Jesus' name." That's the basis for the request, because Jesus is the one who paid the price for thy name's sake. And Jesus is Jehovah Shua, the Hebrew for Jesus. "For thy name's sake, O Jehovah, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." Now, it is interesting. There are times when in the Psalms of David, he's appealing unto the Lord according to his works, according to his integrity. We'll get to one of these Psalms in just a moment. And then there are other times when David is conscious of his sins and he is appealing to God on the basis of God's mercy and God's grace and God's loving kindness. That's the problem with a legal relationship with God. Half the time, well, let's be more honest, 3/4 of the time or more, the door seems to be closed because I know I'm not worthy. And it is only, you know, when I've had one of those special good days or whatever, I come and say, "Lord, just look what I've done today. You know, lay one on me, you know." And coming on the basis now of the good day, good responses, good reactions. And thus was their relationship, that by the law they were relating to God. David was trying to escape that. Of course, when he was conscious of his guilt, knew how guilty he was, then he would forget the law and he would just say, "Lord, have mercy. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And here he is coming again, conscious of his guilt. "My iniquity, it is great." And then the question, "What is man? Or what man is he that feareth or reverences the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." Verse 9, "The meek he will guide in judgment. Here the Lord will teach those that reverence him." That man who has a reverence for God, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that reverence him, and he will show them his covenant. And then the declaration, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net, the snare, the trap that people have set. The Lord will deliver me. Turn thee unto me, have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins." David's getting desperate now before the Lord. The troubles of his heart is enlarged. He's desolate. He's afflicted. He's distressed. He's in pain. And then, "Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all of his troubles." It is thought that David wrote this psalm at the time of Absalom's rebellion, when David had fled from Jerusalem. In the initial contacts with the armies, David's forces had been victorious in the first part of the psalm. "I trust in thee, let me not be ashamed. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait upon thee be ashamed. But let them be ashamed who are transgressing without cause. Lord, show me your ways, guide me in your paths." But later on, things became more desperate. It looked like Absalom and his forces may prevail. And so David's cry, beginning with verse 15, God, pluck me out of the net. I'm in a trap. My eyes are toward the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn unto me. Have mercy. I'm desolate. I'm afflicted. I'm distressed. Look upon my affliction and my pain. Forgive all my sins. And consider my enemies, for they are many. They had risen up against, the popular movement was against David at this point. They hate me with cruel hatred. Absalom was endeavoring to kill his father. And so David is praying for preservation because he has put his trust in the Lord. And let the integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Psalm 26. Now this is one of those psalms where David starts out in a legal kind of a thing with the Lord. Now he's coming, you know, good day. So judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. So he's at a victorious day, and he's coming now on the basis of that victory. Examine me, O Lord. Boy, David's pretty, I don't know. I never say, judge me, O Lord. I always say, have mercy upon me, O Lord. I never cry for judgment. I always cry for mercy. David's saying, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, test me. Try my reins and my heart. It is important that we are tested. The New Testament speaks about the testings that we experience. We are told not to despise the chastening of the Lord. And we are told to rejoice when we have these diverse kind of temptations or diverse types of testings. I guess they're necessary. I would just as soon live without them, but such is not the case and is not to be the case. When God tests us, though, it is never that God might find out how strong we are. God allows the test to come that we might find out how weak we are. God said, I took you through the wilderness, talking to the nation of Israel. I tested thee and proved thee to see what was in thy heart. God knew what was in their heart. God knows what's in your heart. Our problem is we don't know what's in our heart. And through the testing, our heart is revealed. We are able to see what's really down inside. And that's the purpose oftentimes. We sometimes think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We think that we're a rock. We think that we can, you know, conquer anything. And so the Lord puts us through the fires of testings that we might see. David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be some way of wickedness in me. Much the same prayer here. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try the reins in my heart. Show me, Lord, what's in my heart. And that's so important. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Lord, show me what's in my heart. I don't always know my true motives. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked, he said, in your truth. I have not sat with vain persons, and neither will I go with dissemblers. Now, David is giving a list of pluses here that he had done. I have walked, he said, in thy truth. Two, I have not sat with vain persons. Three, neither will I go with dissemblers, those in rebellion, those who are creating division. For I have hated the congregation of evildoers. 5, I will not sit with the wicked. 6, I will wash my hands in innocency. And so will I surround your altar, O Lord. Or this is the way in which I will come to your altar. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all of your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your honor dwells. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hand is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot stands in an even place, or I will not stumble. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Now the interesting thing, even as David here is declaring his integrity, asking the Lord to examine and to prove and to try him. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. And then again, the declaration of his integrity. I will walk in my integrity, will not stumble. In the congregations will I bless the Lord.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson as we continue our fascinating study of the Psalms. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
May the Lord be with you, give you a good week. May His love just fill your heart until you just overflow. In fact, may your heart sort of be like that wineskin that Elihu was talking about, just pressured with God's love so great that you feel you're going to pop. May you just experience the consciousness of God's presence as He leads and guides you in His path. May it be just a week of spiritual growth, drawing closer to God. In Jesus' name.
Have you ever seen a person who was once enslaved to an addictive lifestyle, and then all of a sudden they came to know Jesus as their Savior, and they're like a different person? They're happy, they're excited about life, they've become transformed. If you or someone you know has an addiction, whether it be to drugs or alcohol, even prescription drugs, an eating disorder, or a problem with gambling or pornography, I'd like to recommend this year's One Step to Freedom Conference on DVD entitled High Time. Hear guest speakers Mike McIntosh, Jerry Brown, Tommy Cota, and testimonies by Ebo Elder and Hannah Park.
I can only imagine what this guy's face was just like, wow, you set me free. And Jesus just smiling down at this man as he's been set free.
To order a copy of this year's conference for a friend or loved one, call The Word for Today at 1-800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Your pursuits don't bring satisfaction, even though we explore everything possible. Look at verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. See, some people think, well, I just haven't got on it. You know, I'm not finding that right thing for me. I'm not finding the thing that brings me satisfaction and happiness. And Solomon says, hey, pursuits in this life don't bring satisfaction, even though you explored everything possible.
Nothing in this world can satisfy you like a relationship with God. David Hocking has more for us on this coming up next here at Hope for Today. Listening to Hope for Today, and this is the Bible teaching ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. We're continuing through our series in Ecclesiastes by heading into the second day of David's message titled Living for Your Job. David is studying in chapter 2 and he's teaching us about how even though we explore everything and study many things in this world, nothing satisfies. I mean, have you ever experienced that? Maybe initially in your pursuits and your interests, well, maybe they seem to fill you, but that never lasts. Well, you're going to want to stick around for this. It's coming up next here at Hope for Today. First, though, make sure you check out David on hischannel.com. That's Internet TV. Check out hischannel.com schedule to see when you can catch David's teaching or catch him in the video on demand section. And by the way, while you're online, check out our website, davidhocking.org. Find info you need to join us this year on our tour of Israel. It's happening October 15th through the 29th. That info and more is available at davidhocking.org. Now again, David is ready. He is ready to head his way into the second day of his message, Living for Your Job. And he gets us started with a reminder of where he's studying from for this very important message. David?
Back to chapter 2 again of Ecclesiastes. But pleasure, fun, laughter, that wasn't all he pursued. He went after wine, drinking. He said, hey, that's a lot of people I notice drink wine. And they seem to do it in order to have fun. I mean, look at our television sets. You think there's something new under the sun? Why, Solomon knew it in his day, and we're doing the same thing today. You can't have a TV program without somebody asking you, do you want a drink? Everybody's drinking on that program. I finally discovered what it is. The real key, I believe, is to fill in time. That's what I believe, the real key. They just keep asking for a drink. Once they have one, another guy asks for it again. And they're just all drinking, all the time. It's being perpetuated on our brains that that's kind of an in thing to do. So you go out to lunch with a businessman and you're going to have drinks. Why? It's a thing to do. I asked a guy the other day who's a sort of a drinker. He's not a Christian. And we were talking. We were at a lunch. And I asked him, I said, hey, do you enjoy that stuff? I just about fell over. He turned to me, just looked me straight in the eye, says, I hate it. I said, why do you do it? Hey, man, you got to get along in this business world. I'm telling you, you got to have this stuff. He said, but I can't stand it. I said, why do you do it? Hey, you got to do it. You got to do it. It's a part of the game. I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have to do it. Everybody's doing it. Solomon decided to do it. And yet the Bible says he kept his wisdom with him. So he didn't lose control. He said, I'm not going to get drunk in this thing, but I'm going to find out what it is that everybody thinks is so sharp about drinking yourself into some sort of condition where you can have a little moment's pleasure or relief. What does he say? Verse 3. I searched in my heart. Boy, anybody who drinks, you better understand that. Search in your heart. Why? I search in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. And this also, as he concludes at the end of the passage, is vanity. It was a colossal waste of time. It didn't achieve it. Momentary relief. That's it. Have you ever watched that commercial? Well, you don't watch television, but the carnal Christians who watch television, you know on television, they frequently have an ad about Rolaids. Have you noticed that, Rolaids? Haven't you always wished somebody would just kind of stop the thing and say, the better thing instead of Rolaids would be not to eat too much? And Solomon said, hey, I tried that stuff too. It didn't work. It didn't work. And his achievements, verses 4 to 6, it tells you about all his great achievements. He said, I built myself houses, plural. And you can read about that in 1 Kings. A couple of years ago, my wife and I had dinner with a guy and his wife whom we had met and had the joy of telling him about the Lord, seeing him get his life straightened out. And he wanted us to meet his close friend of many years. He's a multi-million dollar contractor in this country, and he flew in his own little private jet to have this little dinner. And this guy is as worldly and as carnal and as, you know, secular as you can imagine. He got really stoned just at that meal. And we're sitting there, we're talking, and he's achieved so many he's built great shopping centers. And at that meal, I'll never forget asking him the question. I said, "What do you think life is really all about?" He was half stone. But he said, and I won't use his swear words, but he said, "I would sure blankety blank like to find out." So for 2 hours, I told him about the God who made him. He'd never been to church in all his life. Told him about Jesus Christ, what he could do about forgiveness and love. He said to me, he said, "You know, Dave, that's the greatest story I've ever heard in my life. How come people aren't telling it more?" There's a man who never heard it all his life. Lived for everything that he thought he should pursue. And as he looks at it, there's nothing there. Nothing there. Happiness, it fleets out the window. It's not there. What's real? What is real? Solomon says our pursuits do not bring satisfaction. Not at all. You talk about possessions, look at verse 7. He had greater possessions, the Bible says, than all who were in Jerusalem before him. He's the top of the ladder. You can't get any bigger than this. Money, look at verse 8. I gathered silver and gold, special treasures of kings and provinces. You can read back in the book of Kings if you want to relate ancient coinage to today. If you want to see the value of silver and gold, get a good Bible commentary or handbook, look it up, compare it with today, and you'll discover there's nobody in the world, including all of the world's richest men, that even compare with Solomon. Even translating the values of that day into our day, there's nobody in the entire world that would compare with King Solomon of the past. He had it all, people, everything. The wealthiest and wisest monarch of the ancient world. He had music, as verse 8 says, all this stuff. He had it all. He had fame, everything. But he said, our pursuits don't bring satisfaction. I'd like you to see just three things in quick succession here related to that. I would say that Solomon's argument is that our pursuits don't bring satisfaction even though we excel in them all. Look at verse 9. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. That's an interesting point because a lot of people who are out there in the marketplace, they think if they only could excel in something, that then they would really have made it. Then they'd really find out who they are. Then they'd really find out what life's all about. Are you kidding? Solomon excelled in everything. So pursuits don't bring satisfaction even though you excel in them. Because when you're not excelling in them, you think, oh, well, they would be satisfying if I could only be the best in that thing. And secondly, your pursuits don't bring satisfaction, even though we explore everything possible. Look at verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. See, some people think, well, I just haven't got on it. You know, I'm not finding that right thing for me. I'm not finding the thing that brings me satisfaction and happiness. And Solomon says, hey, pursuits in this life don't bring satisfaction even though you explored everything possible. And third, it seems to me that he's saying that our pursuits don't bring satisfaction, one, even though we excel in them all, two, even though we explore everything possible, and three, even though we have a measure of enjoyment in what we have done. Even though we do enjoy what we have done. Look at verse 10. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. He looks at it and says, man, that was something what I just did. On all the labor in which I had toiled, I looked at it. It's like our monument to our own credibility and greatness. Our little trophies, what our hands have done. I looked at it and I rejoiced in it. But as I thought about it, there was nothing to that. Nothing to it. It didn't bring the satisfaction in my heart that I thought it would bring. First problem is that our pursuits don't bring satisfaction, and he goes quickly to the second problem that affects all of us, whether we want to face it or not, and that is that death is no respecter of persons. It is impartial and it is inevitable. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And as Solomon reasons through this in verses 12 to 17, I think he gives at least four things that are good for us to see. He's talking about wisdom here because he evaluated wisdom. But in all this wisdom, learning, knowledge, understanding life, He said, as I compare it to the event that happens to us all, how is the wise man better than the fool? We all die. What does your wisdom do for you to prolong your life? Nothing. Death is no respecter of persons. So it seems that he puts these 4 points on. One, that death does not recognize the excellence of wisdom. Verses 12 to 14, he clearly says that wisdom excels folly. A light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, and the fool's walking around stumbling in the darkness because he doesn't think first. So wisdom is better than being a fool, obviously. But his point is that death does not recognize the excellence of wisdom. Secondly, I think he's saying that death does not respect the desire for wisdom even. Look at verse 15. He said, I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it happens to me. Why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. Getting down to the desire for wisdom, that motivation, he said, why did I even do it? If death truly eliminates any partiality, any judgments as to whether you're better because you're wise or worse because you're a fool, if death eliminates it because the same event happens to both, then why did I even seek wisdom? What's the point? We all have to die. Third, it seems to me he's saying that death does not remember the work of wisdom either. Verse 16, there's no remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. Just give a little time and they'll forget who you are and what you have done. And how does a wise man die? He says, as the fool. Verse 16. Hey, you talk about morbid stuff. You talk about discouraging, depressing. If you don't understand the points that he's driving at, you could read some of this and walk away and say, man, I have just been crushed. Bombed out for good. But it's the joy of God that's in this book that'll lift your spirit and cause you to understand how to truly live on the job. But at this point, death itself is no respecter. One more thing. Death doesn't relieve the burdens of wisdom either. Look at verse 17. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was grievous, a heavy burden to me, for all is vanity and grasping. Why was it a heavy burden? His wisdom caused him to understand that the inevitable fact is death is coming. And the fact that death is coming and I can't do anything about it becomes the grief to my heart. I can't solve that problem. I can't stop it. Even because I'm wise and wealthy and I've got all this going for me, I can't change one fact. I'm going to die just like the fool. Death is no respecter of persons. One more problem to face. The third problem is in verses 18 to 23. And it's simply this, that other people, others, are going to inherit what we have done in our lives. And he lays three principles on us, all of which have a conclusion. Let's look at the conclusion first. In verse 19, last phrase, this also is vanity. A second statement in verse 20 and 21, and a conclusion again, verse 21, this also is vanity and a great evil. Again, something in 22 and 23, and then the statement at the end of 23, this also is vanity. Three times, like a refrain. This is what we call Hebrew poetry. And they do it different ways. Don't have to rhyme. Sometimes they're parallel statements. Sometimes they're done with a point and a principle and then a refrain that causes you to know this is poetry. And he, like the poet of old, is reeling off this stuff about how others will inherit what you have done. And his conclusion, it's vanity, it's vanity, it's vanity. What are the three things that he's concluding about this? One is that we don't know what they're going to be like, do we? How many parents think that they can secure the response of their children when they give them what they had themselves worked for, inherited? And as you look at life, that's not the way it is. So often, the kids will do something entirely different. They will be entirely different than their parents. So they have the same kind of what we say genetic possibilities, though they have the same kind of background that might influence their behavior. Many times, the children simply do not do what their parents did. Their value system is not the same as the parents, and they don't want it. And maybe they, with a rebellious sin nature, are fighting against the authority of their parents. So the parents become the enemy, though the parents are trying to protect the kids. And as a result, one day the children become something other than their parents are. And you tell me this is not a grief to parents? It hurts deep within our hearts, and we wish we could change it. The truth is that because every individual is unique and every single child that is born has its own nature and its own propensity to evil, there is nothing that we can do apart from the grace and power of God to change it. And that is a stark reality that hits many of us as we grow older. You don't know what people will be like who follow you. And do you know the story of Solomon and who it was that followed him? Rehoboam. Lack of conviction, lack of principles in his life, and a whole kingdom is split and torn up, and Jeroboam, a man who caused Israel to sin and go into idolatry, he takes over. Not even in the messianic line, but he takes over and starts ruling Israel, and thus we have a divided kingdom. Was Rehoboam what Solomon was? Solomon, who also was given the name Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. Solomon, who was pleasing to God, the Bible says, with the exception of how he pursued these things in his life. Solomon, who at the end of his life saw all of these things and gave his heart back to God alone. Did his children do that? No. What was the history of the kings of Israel? Every one of them were bad. What was the history of the kings of Judah? A father is good and a son is bad, and another son is bad and then a son is good, and it goes on and on like that. That's one of the griefs that we must bear, and Solomon says it's vanity. We don't know what they'll be like who follow us. And a second problem, which he mentions in verse 20 and 21, is they've not labored for what we have done either. They didn't lay a finger to anything that we have done, and we have left it to them. Others are going to inherit what we have done, but they've not done one thing to achieve it. He says that's vanity. It's interesting, he adds at verse 21, it's not only a vanity, it's a great evil. I think many parents, grandparents, ought to think twice about that statement in Solomon. It's not only vanity. In the terms of to you and what you have done, now you're giving it to somebody who hasn't lifted a finger. You say, well, I'm doing it in love and to give them a good start in life. But Solomon not only says it's vanity, he says it's a great evil. Because the truth of the matter, if you give too much, you have now set in the stage of a person not sensing their own accountability to God. They don't sense their own responsibility to life and the people around them. Instead, they think, hey, it's a culture of getting rather than of giving myself. And of committing myself to life and the responsibilities of it. It's a great evil, he says. And a third problem related to this is that our struggles and sorrows that we've done in our life make no difference whatsoever to this fact that someone else, whether it's a child of yours or someone else in life, is going to eventually get all that you have done. No matter how much you struggle, you say, I worked hard for that. And Solomon says, big deal. Vanity, because someone else will get it after you're gone. And you look at this and you're saying, this is a positive message? Hey, sometimes we need to face the negative because we don't understand the positive without the negative.
You and I might not like it, but David does have a point. How can we ever learn to appreciate the positive without looking at the negative? It is an excellent point. David, thank you so much. David's got even more to wrap up our program coming up after the break. Keep it here at Hope for Today. Before that, if you missed our special resource package last month, don't worry. We are continuing to offer it to you this month. Have you noticed the confusion there is about Israel these days? It is very easy to paint Israel as a bad guy. But just because it's easy, it does not mean it is true. Here at Hope for Today, we want you to be informed about what's really happening in Israel. That's why we are extending into this month our offer of the package titled Prophecy, Answering the Confusion About Israel. And we're making sure that you get the Bible's answers about Israel. You're going to get here 24 messages on two MP3 CDs. And here you have message titles like Israel and the Temple, Who's Behind the Peace Process, and Israel and the Covenant of God. Now again, those are just a few of the titles from this month's jam-packed resource package. And normally, this would run you $120, but this month, we're offering it to you. We continue to do so for only $25, plus shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. You can order by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. Are you in Canada? You can order by calling 1-888-75-BIBLE. Download this package now from our website, davidhocking.org. Oh, another great resource we have for you to add to your library is David's brand new commentary on the book of Romans. He's titled it, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's yours for only $20 plus shipping, and if you're in California, tax as well. By the way, if you would like to add an additional amount to any of the resources you might order as a donation to the ministry, it would be greatly appreciated, particularly right now during the summer months. Or maybe you'd just like to send a contribution all by itself. Well, that, of course, would be a great help right now. Your financial and your prayer support make you a part of God's work here at Hope for Today. Connect with us by calling 1-800-75-BIBLE, 24253. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Our website, davidhocking.org. David?
Well, we're continuing our study in Ecclesiastes, and we're in chapter 2. The whole theme of our series is the question, is life worth living? That's answered in this book. Some say no, because it just winds up being nothing but soap bubbles and emptiness and a one-way street going nowhere. Well, that kind of depression, though it's implied as a possibility, Solomon certainly ran into that, but he learned from the Lord what was really important in life, and that's why we need to carefully study the book. And at the end of every section in the book, there's a little paragraph of application. And a lot of people have a difference of opinion over that. I personally believe that Solomon is telling us what is the truth and what does make life worth living. And I hope that you will see that as well, especially as it relates to your job and all that you're accumulating in your life. There are problems to face. Solomon mentions them. And we know that our pursuits don't bring satisfaction, even if we excel in them all. A lot of people think, if I really am successful, then I'll be happy. But a lot of people are not. If you explore everything possible for you, it doesn't necessarily bring satisfaction in our hearts. And a lot of the problem is we don't enjoy. And that's why in Ecclesiastes we'll make note of the fact of how often in the little conclusions, these applications that are made, it mentions the word enjoy. Enjoy the good of your labor. It's the hand of God that's behind it. That's what Solomon came to conclude about occupation, the accumulation of things. Our Lord Yeshua said, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he has. Well, we got more coming. If you miss any of this, go to davidhocking.org on the web, and you can listen to the broadcast and pick up something you might have missed. You know, we have an event coming up that Hope for Today is sponsoring and encouraging. It's an event called Africa Outreach, the Ministry of Grace Bible Mission. We have a lot of information even on our website, right on the front page in the lower right, and you'll see some interesting things. This event is August 17th, Saturday night, 7 p.m. My brother Don and his wife Betty, who started the mission, will be there. Also, Joseph Ella, the African director, and his wife, Dr. Sylvia Ann Ella, the director of our medical clinic. And we have a wonderful, wonderful program for you, including some great video. I'll be there, and we'd love to have you join us. It's going to be at Calvary Chapel in Tustin, California. If you need more information, you can go to our website or give a call to our office at Hope for Today, and you will be blessed.
Thank you, David. Again, that's davidhocking.org. You can also connect with us by calling 1-800-75-BIBLE. By the numbers 1-800-75-242-53. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. Or send your email to info@davidhocking.org. Now, the last day of this message, Living for Your Job, is coming up tomorrow. So come and join us, won't you, right here at Hope for Today. Bye-bye now.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never pay, but from my heart I'd like to say
hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Hi, this is Pastor Chuck, inviting you to the Calvary Chapel Music Hour, where the message is in the music and Jesus is the center of our inspiration. Sit back, relax, and enjoy the Calvary Chapel Music Hour with your hosts Jim White and Kathy Gibson.
Welcome once again to the Calvary Chapel Music Hour with Jim and Kathy.
Hi, Jim, and we're so blessed because I'm looking across the room, and guess who's sitting there?
It's my wife. It's Jim and Kathy and Amy.
Hi, Amy. Well, this is a bittersweet time because you're getting ready to move.
That's right. That's right. In fact, bittersweet is right. Sad news, this will be our last radio program for me. For me and for Amy, of course. But you'll carry the candlestick.
We're trying to replace you. It's impossible, but God will do something, I'm sure.
He'll raise up exactly who He has in mind.
Well, we have a wonderful lineup. I see, Jim, that you've brought all of my favorite songs that you and Amy have ever done.
Yeah, we're so excited. We're so excited. So do tell, honey, what the first song is that we have.
Teach Me to Love. This first song is Teach Me to Love, and I know Kathy's told or talked several times about, you know, the writing behind it, but, you know, you can sing a song so many times, but when you make it personal for yourself each and every time, because who doesn't need a lesson to teach? Lord, teach me to love, because I have kids, and I hit that limit, and you know, you have those days, and you hit that limit, and you're like, Lord, I need you to teach me to love.
Amen. Good Amen. That you hit the limit and you don't hit the kid.
Exactly.
Honey, home.
Yeah.
Take the kids.
Honey, take the kids quick before I hit my limit.
Yeah.
Oh.
Then we have He Looked Beyond My Fault. Now, this is you and Caitlin that,
yes.
that sang
yes.
this together as a duet.
And that was off of My Journey Home, the Celtic CD, right?
That's right. Yes. That's right.
Teach me to love.
So those last two, Teach Me to Love and He Looked Beyond My Fault. What's our second set here?
Well, our second set is one of my favorites as well, but this actually is Mama Kay's favorite song, and Pastor Chuck came and asked the two of you to sing it. Do you remember that?
I do.
Yeah.
I love this song, You Raise Me Up, mm-hmm. and this is off of your CD Together as One.
Then I put a solo in here, I Can Only Imagine, one that we love to do on Sunday nights, mm-hmm. and we kind of close out the worship set. And who can't worship with this song that Bart Miller had written, I Can Only Imagine? You know, you put yourself there and just think, what's it going to be like that moment we get to see the Lord? And, you know, we can just only imagine what it'll be like, you know.
And that's on a New Song Rising, mm-hmm. too. And mm-hmm. In fact, the New Song Rising, if you've never heard that whole CD, is Amy White, Jim White, Jim Pittman, and Amanda. And it really is, I love the CD. It's a contemporary CD. And then, Amy, what did we have last year?
We have When I Survey, and that's Pastor Chuck singing from Hymns Never Grow Old. And, oh, it's such a classic. It is a classic hymn, but it's so beautiful when you listen to the words.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? For in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall?
those last three, once again, you raise me up, I can only imagine, and when I survey. So, hon, what does that take us to here to start off with?
Lord, you have my heart. I know you're just going to hear a whole bunch of songs of Jim and I singing, but we just thought, why not kick off this last show for us? Mm-hmm. You know, just being able to share, actually do the radio show together with Kathy, but also just share a lot of the songs that we've done together. And so we have Lord, You Have My Heart. It's from Together as One, and it's just a blessing.
This next song, Amy, is my favorite. It's Father Filtered, and this is Amy White off of A New Song Rising. And the words to this song have always just really rung inside my heart and inside my head, because Pastor Chuck always speaks on how nothing comes into your life that isn't Father Filtered. Mm. It always goes through the Heavenly Father first. And even your move, at first I thought, well, this is not from God, but but I'm thinking, okay, it's Father Filtered.
Mm-hmm. But then we close out this section here with Pastor Chuck singing Overshadowed, and that's off of God's Love. I thought this would be yet another, you know, it's a classic, but just the picture of God's love overshadowing us and encompassing us. And, of course, Pastor Chuck singing.
As you show your face.
So those last three, Lord, You Have My Heart, Father Filtered, and Overshadowed. Now we have two in this section. What do we have here?
More Than Wonderful. Of course, you and I are singing together as one. And then we also have How Great Thou Art. And I know this one was really special for you because, you know, you wanted to sing with David Hawking, who kind of got you back into singing,
yeah.
You know, from the cruise ships, you stop singing, you become a believer, and you just want to serve the Lord. And then David Hawking heard your voice, and he's like, don't waste it. Sing.
I know. begin to tell just what Jesus really means to me. For He's more wonderful than my mind can conceive, more wonderful than my heart.
The stars. and I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, how great thou art, how great thou art.
And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Those last two, again, More Than Wonderful and How Great Thou Art with Pastor Chuck and Pastor David Hocking. Okay, so we have two songs to close here. Now, Kathy, we put this on the second album. The song is called I'll Fly Away. We put this on our second album, From Calvary to Glory. But Amy and I were dating at the time, and she sang here. So this is even before we got married, and I thought this would be perfect. Just, we're almost going to close it out, but, you know, here we are. I'll Fly Away.
Oh, my goodness. It just hit me. I'll Fly Away. How prophetic.
Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Yeah.
Well, actually, this last song, Amy and Jim, is my all-time favorite that you do together, and it's called The Prayer. Mm-hmm. And Amy, what do you feel like when you sing that? I'm just curious.
It depends on my mood. It depends on if I'm actually singing it to the Lord or if I'm thinking about something else. But, you know, when you're really singing the song and you're singing it to the Lord, it really is, you're asking for His guidance and His help. I pray You be my eyes and watch us where we go. And you're pretty much, I've always been blessed by this song. Not to mention, of course, it is a gorgeous one. But, you know, I was telling Jim actually the other day, the song that I wanted to close this whole show out with would be, because we're not really saying our goodbyes forever, it's just a goodbye for now, but I always think of, God be with you till we meet again.
No. Can you sing it?
Hmm. No.
No. Oh, Amy.
But on that note, if I may, again, our heart's desire, even through this program, is that this music would truly touch your heart, you know, that you would draw closer to a relationship with the Lord. And mm-hmm. although the only thing we covet is your prayers, and we would like you to, of course, pray for us, but our prayer mm-hmm. is truly that this would move you closer to that relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you want to receive any of this music, or if you have any more questions, we'd love it if you'd contact us back here, 1-800-444-7664. Again, 1-800-444-7664, extension 5012. Or you can reach us through our website.
Amy, say it with me. CCCMmusic.com. One more time.
Go.
Do it again. CCCMmusic.com. There we go.
We love you. God bless you.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, a while fly away to that home on God's celestial shore.
Edition of the Calvary Chapel Music Hour.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever.
bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
We're going to unravel the layers of faith woven throughout history. Welcome to Faith in History. Does God exist? Do you believe God exists? How can you prove God exists? Well, today I ask you to join me to hear a best-selling author, Jerry Newcomb. He wrote a book with Dr. D. James Kennedy titled The Presence of a Hidden God, Evidences for the God of the Bible. Matter of fact, this is the last book that Dr. D. James Kennedy wrote with Jerry Newcomb before he went on to heaven to enjoy his reward. This is going to be an exciting overview and examination of views from creation, from philosophy, from history, from the Bible, so that you can prove that God exists. Stay tuned. You won't want to miss this.
A question of the day, which will be answered at the end of the program, is, did President Dwight Eisenhower have faith in God?
Thank you for joining us. Today we're talking with Jerry Newcomb, author of the book, The Presence of a Hidden God, Evidence for the God of the Bible. And now, Jerry, you wrote this together with Dr. D. James Kennedy, and my understanding is this is the last book that he wrote together with you before he went on to heaven.
Yes, I've had the privilege of writing 13 books with Dr. Kennedy, and he was alive when this was written. Now, we began this before he got ill, and by the time we actually finished putting it together, he had already died. And I was able to actually include something in it, a quote from him, which I thought was so fitting. If I may read this, because he died in September of 2007, and he made a quote that he wanted said at his funeral. And so we piped it in at the actual funeral, that church, on that day at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. You could hear his voice booming in the sanctuary. And he said, "Now I know that someday I'm going to come to what some people will say is the end of this life. They will probably put me in a box and roll me right down here in front of the church, and some people will gather around and a few people will cry." There were a lot more than a few people who were crying, by the way. "But I have told them not to do that because I don't want them to cry. I want them to begin the service with the doxology," which they did, "and end with the hallelujah chorus," which they did, "because I'm not going to be there and I'm not going to be dead. I will be more alive than I've ever been in my life. And I'll be looking down upon you poor people who are still in the land of dying and have not yet joined me in the land of the living. And I will be alive forevermore in greater health and vitality and joy than ever, ever I or anyone has known before."
Wow.
So that was Dr. Kennedy's testimony. And so it was interesting that this happened to be the last book written while he was still alive.
Wow. Well, Dr. Kennedy was such an inspiration, and his wife, Ann, and I had the privilege of speaking twice down there at Coral Ridge for the Reclaiming America for Christ, and had lunch with Dr. Kennedy and his wife. But you worked there for lots of years, and actually, this is a turn on the table, because you've interviewed me probably at least a dozen times for the Coral Ridge Hour.
That's true. In fact, you're coming up on a segment just in a couple of weeks on the Coral Ridge Hour.
Well, now, we were talking before the program of one of the proofs, one of the evidences of God from nature, from creation. You were talking about dust And I thought, what, explain this.
Well, I think one of the gifts that Dr. Kennedy had was the ability to take something very complex and to bring it down, so that the common person could understand. And by the way, for those not familiar with Dr. D. James Kennedy, he was a Presbyterian minister. 48 years he served as the senior minister of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. And from that congregation was founded Evangelism Explosion, which has gone out into all the world through evangelism. And it's basically a lay person evangelism program. It uses the local church as the means, and they get lay people to train lay people who train lay people, so that you have a multiplication effect in evangelism. Then he also founded Coral Ridge Ministries, which produces the Coral Ridge Hour on television and Truths That Transform on radio, of which you've been a guest on many times, both those. And
Dr. Kennedy was a great friend with the Quinces that founded TCT.
And great.
It's a tremendous family of ministers that have worked together to bring about. Garth and Tina have been strong supporters of Dr. Kennedy. So it
all comes around.
Yeah.
And he also was the founder of Knox Theological Seminary, which is, a real powerhouse for good. In fact, did I tell you this? I have a doctorate now, a doctorate of ministry.
Well, congratulations.
Well, thank you.
It's
taken me 8 years to earn it, but it's at Knox Theological Seminary. And again, Dr. Kennedy was the founder of it and so forth.
Well, Dr. Newcomb, share with us about the dust.
Okay. All right, here's about the dust. I was just trying to turn to the pages, and we found it. Okay, here it is. Listen to this. This is very interesting about dust. Not only does dust make our sky look blue, because if you go beyond, outside of our atmosphere or whatever,
black. If you're on the moon,
black.
The sky is black.
Exactly, but it's the effect of dust that causes that. But more important,
light reflects off of it, and that gives it the blue hue.
Exactly. Thank you. That's right. Every drop of rain contains 8 million tiny droplets of water, and each of those 8 million droplets of water is wrapped around a tiny speck of dust. If it weren't for dust, it would never rain. If it never rained, this whole world would turn into a Sahara Desert, and all of us would die. So thank God the next time you dust your table or even sneeze. So writes Dr. Kennedy.
So there's moisture in the air, but
yes.
That moisture stays in the air unless there are little bitty pieces of dust.
Exactly.
And you get 18 million little droplets of around a piece of dust, and that comes together to form one raindrop.
Right. Look,
and then it falls to the earth and brings life.
The irony of the time we're living in is that scientists have done so much excellent research at uncovering the design of the universe, the design and how complicated it is. And yet, at the same time, you have some leading scientists and some leading atheists and so forth who are saying, no, there is no God, and, science somehow disproves that there's a God and so forth. And our argument is that's not true at all. In fact, if anything, you guys are proving God's existence even that much more through all the different research that you're showing us. I love that movie by Ben Stein called Expelled, which is coming out in video soon. And, he basically shows when these atheists are being asked, why you don't believe in God, or, how do you explain the universe and so forth. And they come up with these goofy answers that are just so stupid. They're almost laughable. And yet you realize, to them, it's almost like anything but God. And it reminds me of Romans 1. It says in Romans 1, they know, they can see God's handiwork. They can see him, but they refuse to acknowledge him as God. Neither did they give him thanks, but instead their foolish hearts become darkened. And professing to be wise, they became fools. And then their thinking degenerates from there.
Now, you shared a couple other reasons, evidences. When we were in the car, can you remember what those other ones
were? Well, we were talking about the example of lightning and,
Now that was
lightning
nitrogen
replenishes the earth of nitrogen.
I worked for, when I first got out of school with a degree in accounting, I worked for Santa Fe Industries, and they used to own the Atchison, Topeka, and Santa Fe Railroad, and they had pipelines, and one of them was an anhydrous ammonia pipeline. And the nitrogen, which is anhydrous ammonia, NH3, is the main ingredient in fertilizer. And so they would have pipelines go from the Gulf of Mexico to Iowa, and it would carry this nitrogen, which was a fertilizer. And so explain that about the nitrogen in the atmosphere.
Yeah, because it's very complex, but listen to this. This is Dr. Kennedy. Consider our atmosphere further. It's made of 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and 1% a few other things. Think about the nitrogen for a moment. Most of our atmosphere is nitrogen. Nitrogen, when mixed with almost anything, becomes poisonous to us.
Yeah, they actually had videos when we first got the started working there that if you got any in your eyes, you had to hurry up and go and have these things spray it because it would kill you.
Right, exactly. But we need this nitrogen. So how do we get this nitrogen in ways that doesn't kill human life? Listen to what? Listen to how God has designed this. Happily, atmospheric nitrogen is extraordinarily inert. It doesn't mix with much of anything. That's good. Or is it? Without nitrogen, there would be no plants. So how did God get the nitrogen to mix into the soil for the plants to feed on without mixing it into the air we breathe, which would kill us? Answer, by having 100,000 strokes of lightning every day around the globe. The lightning alters molecular atmospheric nitrogen into compounds like ammonia and nitrates, which are carried to the ground by rain. That system, you know, and it goes on and on and on. So, in other words, the way God has designed things just points to his design and to his creator. It reminds me of the cartoon from Johnny Hart. Remember Johnny Hart, B.C.? He died in 2007. And he had a sign, he had a cartoon one time where one of his characters is praying and he says, "Dear God, you know, if you're up there, give me a sign." And then the next frame shows this gigantic marquee falling from the heavens and it says, "I'm up here," and it falls to the ground and it's just shaking him up and everything. But it's so classic when you see it. God is showing us over and over and over that he's up there. And yet some people, you know, say, well, if there is a God, he's hidden. But, you know, we argue not only is he not hidden in his own creation, but he's revealed himself in the Bible, and above all, he's revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. He who has seen the Father, or he who has seen the Son, he who has seen Jesus has seen the Father.
Yeah, the one apostle said, well, show us the Father. And he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So God, the Father, sent Jesus to reveal us so we know about him.
Exactly.
And now, I know you had shared one of the quotes about someone that did not believe in God, and the reason they didn't believe in God is because they wanted to strip away these moral restraints so they could do whatever they wanted. And all
well,
kinds
that's,
of immorality.
That's a good summary of it.
But
you want the actual quote? Okay.
And it was
sure.
Such a...
It's Aldous Huxley.
Now, Huxley was?
Huxley was a strong atheist, unbeliever, and in fact, he was related to Thomas Huxley, who was Charles Darwin's bulldog. Darwin was a bit of a reticent man or shy or whatever, but Thomas Huxley is the one who got the Darwinian theory
was the evangelist
popularized.
Of evolution.
Yeah, he was. And so here in the same family, Aldous Huxley, he's probably best known for writing the book Brave New World.
Now, tell a brief paragraph of what that is for the listeners.
Brave New World? Well, Brave New World, I mean, it was kind of required reading when I went to high school. It was basically, as I recall, I mean, I don't even think I finished the book, Confessions. But it was sort of it was describing a world in which a lot of people would be drug induced, and you remember there were probably about three or four books written in the 30s or 40s that predicted what the future would look like.
And the irony is that some of that stuff,
one of those three or four.
Some of that actually predicts all the genetic manipulation.
Yes.
Where today they're mixing human DNA with animal DNA, with pig DNA, and so it's producing these
hybrids.
Yeah.
And
so this is what this atheist...
We're not talking about cars. We're talking about humans mixed with animals.
Yeah. It's a perverse type. But anyway, go ahead and read that. That this is a leading atheist, what he said about why he didn't want to believe in God.
Okay. And the key point is, why did he embrace the philosophy of meaninglessness? In other words, the view that there is no God, so that he could be free to pursue his own sexual immorality. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system and liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom.
Look, he puts it right there.
Listen to how Ravi Zacharias summarizes it.
Ravi Zacharias is great.
Exactly. And he's summarizing what Huxley said. I want this world not to have meaning because it frees me to my own passions and to my own sensually driven life.
So if there is no God, then there is no meaning to anything.
Right, exactly.
And then you give in to your passions and lusts for as long as you're on this earth, and then finally you're dead and you don't exist anymore. And so it creates this purposelessness.
Yes.
I wrote a book, Three Secular Reasons Why America Should Be Under God. And in that book, I have a quote from John Adams. And John Adams said, let it once be proved that there is no future state. And my advice to every man, woman, and child would be to take opium. He says, because if there is no future state, there is no hope. And without hope, there's not any reason for living.
So when you say future state, or when he said that, he's talking about heaven or hell.
He's talking about heaven or hell.
In other words, accountability.
Believing in God.
Accountability. So that when we die, we will stand before someone.
And so it's so important, and you get into it in this book, that we need to know, number one, God exists. And if you're out there and you're not sure that God exists, this is a great resource for you. But if you want to explain to somebody else evidences from the beauty of creation to the revelation of Scripture, this is just a great resource.
Oh, well, thank you. And a lot of the book actually deals with Jesus, because Jesus is visible, but he makes the invisible God known to us. And this whole section about the deity of Jesus, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the bodily, historical resurrection of Jesus, which, by the way, if it didn't happen, then Christianity is a lie and ought to be abandoned. But it did happen. Jesus rose from the dead, changed all of history. Your program is about faith and history. Well, each particular year, you know, 2008, 2009, 2010, each year is in reference to when Jesus came the first time.
Our liberal calendar.
Yeah, exactly. The liberals even want to change that. Some of them want to make it, they call it 2008 CE, Common Era, as opposed to, you know, AD. But let's face it, it's in reference to Jesus.
Well, it is. And this is just a tremendous, inspiring book, The Presence of a Hidden God. And we're going to come back and hear some more from Jerry Newcomb. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Faith and History. We're visiting with Jerry Newcomb. Jerry Newcomb is a senior television producer at Coral Ridge Ministries, as well as being a co-author with Dr. D. James Kennedy of, you said, around 13 books?
Yes, 13.
13 books. That must have been fascinating, working with such a great man at such a close level.
Yeah, he really was great. And I'll tell you, before we even wrote the very first one, he said to me, Jerry, don't just write this book and then we stick my name on it and your name. He said, if my name, D. James Kennedy, goes on a book, then at least 50% of the content must come from me. Otherwise, where's the integrity?
Mm-hmm.
And so that was a great agreement. Actually, that made it easier for me.
No.
So I would use some of his printed sermons that hadn't gone into any books, or I would sit down with a tape recorder and interview him. In this one, I was not able to interview him because he was already starting to get sick after I had begun to write the book. But I was able to find all kinds of great things he said about this.
Now, name some of the other books. What if Jesus
had never been born?
That's a pretty well-known book. I've talked to lots of people that have
really
known that book. What if Jesus had never been born? And there was, what's a quick synopsis of that?
Well, the whole point of the book is that because Jesus was born, look at all these positive aspects of our civilization that we can trace
giving,
back to him.
Charities, orphanages.
Even the founding of modern science. Hundreds of languages were first set to writing by Christian missionaries for the purpose of translating the
Bible
or liturgy.
New tribe missions.
Wycliffe Bible Translators is doing this to this day, but throughout history that was done. The language that the Russians use.
Cyrillic.
Yeah, the Cyrillic alphabet. It's named after St. Cyril and his brother Methodius, two missionary brothers around
the
year 800.
They took the oral Russian language and they put it down into letters.
They even created an alphabet.
So it was the Christians' missionaries that gave Russia its written language.
Exactly. And so anyway, there are just all sorts of aspects of our culture. A lot of people don't even think about it. Universities. The phenomenon of universities. I'm not saying just that Harvard was founded as a Christian school, which it was, that Yale was founded as a Christian school, which it was, but I'm saying that the phenomenon
of, university
of the university system, they all go back to about 1200 AD, and they were founded essentially to reconcile Christian theology with the writings of Aquinas and so forth. But there's just so many aspects
of
our culture. That's why it's so ironic that people are so anti-Christian today.
I went to the University of Dallas for a couple of years, and I studied over in Rome, Italy, and I took medieval history classes, and they talked about the beginning of the university system, how in Paris they had the school on one subject. I think Italy was a school on medicine. Hmm. Another, city in Germany was for another subject. But the students were not allowed to take notes. The knowledge was considered the asset of the professor. And, of course, they would meet in barns or any place where they could get a shelter. But the students were not allowed because this was the professor's asset. Anyway, obviously, we've grown, so we need to take notes nowadays. But in the last few minutes on this book, tell us a couple points that you definitely want to get out on this book before we run out of time.
Well, I have several brothers, and some believe and some don't believe. And I was telling you earlier that this is actually a book that I could give to any of them, the ones who believe, the ones who don't believe, even the ones who are hostile. We try to gently, walk people through the whole step. I mean, even the title, The Presence of a Hidden God, what does that mean?
Where does that come from? Was it Blaise Pascal?
Exactly, yeah.
Christian scientist.
He was a scientist, he was a Christian.
Right. He was a scientist that was a Christian.
From France, exactly.
Back several centuries ago.
Yeah, and he wrote this. He said, "What can be seen on earth indicates neither the total absence of God nor his manifest presence, but rather the presence of a hidden God." It's kind of like the hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy, though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see." Or Jesus once said this. He said, "Light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness because their deeds are evil." So there is a sense in which not everybody is necessarily looking for God, but if you seek, you will find him.
Now tell us about the resurrection.
Well, the resurrection, part two of this whole book is about Jesus Christ. And the section on the resurrection just shows that Jesus has given us ample proof, evidence, for his resurrection from the dead. And in fact, the way the book of Acts words it, it says, after he showed himself alive over a period of 40 days, giving them many infallible proofs. So he changed all of history by walking out of that tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning. I mean, the disciples were very scared and afraid, and Peter was denying him and so forth. And then within days, they all change, and then they become bold, and they go out to the four corners of the earth.
I heard a little clip from Chuck Colson, who was
Watergate.
In the Nixon administration with Watergate, and Chuck Colson said that he was in some of these meetings where they would swear not to tell, and he said a day didn't go by that somebody began to leak it to the press. He says that there's something in human nature that can't keep a secret. And he says the fact that all 12, but 11 of the
11
apostles,
minus one,
they threw John the apostle John in the cauldron of boiling oil, but he didn't die. That's the tradition. But 11 of the 12 apostles were murdered. They were martyred to death, and not one of them ever denied the gospel.
Exactly.
And so he said that here with Watergate, they had made this promise not to tell, and within one day somebody told. And he says the fact that they didn't tell proved to him that this gospel was real.
Yeah.
That it wasn't some resurrection that didn't happen and they were trying to cover it up. No, the resurrection happened. And that's what all of Christendom, Christianity is the largest religion in the world.
Mm-hmm.
33% of the globe believes in Christianity.
Mm.
But parting in the last 30 seconds, comments on the book for the viewer.
This book is, we tried to make it very readable. We tried to make this book very readable. It's a type of book you can actually give to an atheist. You could give it to a seeker. You could give it to a committed Christian, because we also talk about shadows that seem to obscure God. And that's even written for the committed believer. The Presence of a Hidden God, Evidence for the God of the Bible. And again,
Jerry,
by the late D. James Kennedy and myself.
Jerry Newcomb, it's great to have you with us here on Faith and History, and look forward to another segment coming up.
Thank you.
answer to today's question of the day is, did President Dwight Eisenhower have faith in God? President Eisenhower had been Supreme Allied Commander in World War II, directing the D-Day invasion of Normandy. Quoted in Time magazine, June 16, 1952, Eisenhower said, quote, 8 years ago, I made the most agonizing decision of my life. I had to decide to postpone by at least 24 hours the most formidable array of fighting ships and of fighting men that was ever launched across the sea against a hostile shore. If there was nothing else in my life to prove the existence of an almighty and merciful God, the events of the next 24 hours did. The greatest break in weather occurred the next day and allowed that great invasion to proceed with losses far below those we had anticipated. Unquote. In Time magazine, September 22, 1952, Eisenhower stated, quote, this is what I found about religion. It gives you courage to make the decisions you must make in a crisis, and then the confidence to leave the result to higher power. Only by trust in God can a man carrying responsibility find repose. Unquote.
Dr. Paul Vitz of New York University did research and found out that the majority of the well-known atheists had a bad or no relationship with their father. That because they didn't have a good relationship with their earthly father, they had an unable ability to have a relationship with their heavenly father. That's an important encouragement to us who are fathers to make sure to be there for our children and to love and to witness our lives before them. But it is important for us to realize we do have a heavenly father. We do have a God that created us. He created all the earth and the universe. And the more science advances and begins to find the intricacies in the molecule, in the baby in the mother's womb. I love those science programs where they actually have fiber optics and you can see into the mother's womb. The more we can see into DNA and see how complicated it is, certainly this is not something that happened by chance. There is a plan there. And just like every day the sun comes up and the sun goes down and you go to sleep at night and you wake up, isn't that maybe a symbolic reference to the death and resurrection? The seasons. We go through the fall and winter when things die, and then we have the spring and summer when things come to life again. It's almost like the story of creation is reflective of the gospel. You know, God does exist, and as we spend time today with Dr. Jerry Newcomb in his book with D. James Kennedy, The Presence of a Hidden God, I hope you have gained in your strength that God does exist, and he is present with you even right now. Thank you for being with us in Faith and History.
This has been a TCT Network exclusive production. If you would like to see more exclusive special programs, send your support to TCT, P.O. Box 1010, Marion, Illinois, 62959.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Warning. You've reached On the Box with Ray Comfort and are now in a biblical truth zone. Place all questions about theology, current events, and evangelism on the box, where they'll be weighed against the truth of God's Word. Ready your hearts and minds. You're about to be inspired and equipped to fulfill the Great Commission. Programming to engage in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
It is.
You better keep your mic on mute.
I should test my voice before we go live on air.
We test everything else.
I hadn't said a word in a minute or so.
It was wonderful.
Oh, boy. See, friends, what I go through. Mm-hmm. You see the abuse that I endure because of my love to serve you. Mm-hmm. Sitting between these two guys. No one's supposed to know
between.
Right.
Yeah.
Mark is way out there. He is out there. Mark, are you out there both physically speaking and psychologically speaking?
You know, honestly, I'm just kind of hungry. And I'm looking forward to lunch.
He's pat on his forehead. Look at
their
that.
God is their belly. As
got
good
the
for
shining forehead.
All right. It is good to have you back, friends. As you can tell probably by the levity in our voices and in our attitudes, it's Friday. And we love Fridays, not only because it's a weekend we get to be with our families, but because we go out and preach the gospel. So what are you doing this weekend? That's a question to ask yourself as we go through the program. How long have you been watching us? And are you just content to hear about evangelism and to learn about fishing, but to never go out and fish? Because,
yeah.
Ray, we want people to fish.
Saturday, people just sit on Saturday. They shouldn't sit. They should be standing for the gospel.
Amen.
Yeah.
Now, you had an example of that last Saturday. We had it Friday because we took the junior hires out, as we talked about. But you had a group of seminary students that came out with you.
And a group came from somewhere else.
And a group
and
from our
great.
Church as well.
Yeah, had a good time.
Wasn't that good to see people mobilize and
that
get out there?
That was good, yeah.
That's great. So, all right, friends, we're going to jump into the program, and we have a challenge for you at the end, so make sure to stick with us. World-renowned seminary.
There's a reason to stay.
We're going to get
I'm on
challenge.
The edge of my seat.
Really on the
excitement.
Edge of my seat, yeah.
Wow. All right,
go and get
I quit.
You, go and get
I'm
your,
out of here. This is my last
get your neighbors in.
World-renowned seminary sanctions LGBT student club. Honestly, Ray, I cannot keep up with the letters that continue to be added to this list, and it's growing. Seriously, there's actually a Q something. I've seen different letters added. The Blaze, Fuller Theological Seminary, one of the world's largest multi-denominational seminaries, apparently is the first major evangelical seminary to sanction an LGBT student club. Fuller has a total of 4,500 students with 100 denominations represented.
I love palm trees.
Aren't they nice?
Yeah, beautiful.
Right.
Yeah.
So, Ray, what's going on?
I don't know. I think we're living in what the Bible calls the end of the age. It says men will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And we really are. It's the fruit of idolatry. We're seeing the fruit of the modern gospel. Our churches have been filled with false converts. The false converts come out of the pews into places of leadership and then reproduce after their own kind, and we've got this mess that we call the body of Christ in America today, and it's very sad.
It seems to me like there's been a quantum leap, and we were talking about this earlier today, almost like a punctuated equilibrium, if you would. You like that? I'm learning from my evolutionary friend.
Yes, I've seen speciation right. And adaptation in these fullest
sense. But seriously, a radical acceleration in the homosexual agenda in our country.
Oh, yes.
And seriously, it's been almost shocking. I mean, we've known the agenda's been in place. We've seen changes happening. But it seems like it's gone from here to here almost overnight.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's a part of me that is distressed about it because I understand that this is extremely unbiblical, it's dangerous, and it's tragic. But at the same time, we recognize, as you've said before, it's a sign of the times.
See, when we see nations mustering around Israel, we're horrified that that would happen, and yet that's biblical. It's laid out in Scripture, and it's nothing but an encouragement for the Christian. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads and rejoice, because his coming is very, very close. And that's why we need to be have a sense of urgency when it comes to sharing the gospel.
Right.
Because we're talking about eternal issues. Once the door of grace closes, there's no opening it again.
Yeah. Okay, Ray, I want you to speak in a moment to the subject at hand, and do we approach the homosexual community any different than any other? So hold that for a second. But Mark, I want to ask you, in light of what's going on, what is going on? As an example, is Fuller trying to be cooler?
Well, politically correct, for sure.
Yeah.
You know, what happens to the Al Mohler Juniors who can take over an institution and say, hey, this is what we need to do and this is how we need to lead this school system? You know, Charles Spurgeon, he said in reference to homosexuality, this once brought hell out of heaven on Sodom. And now we're part of a society that doesn't just accept it, but embraces it.
Right.
Embraces it. I mean, how far do we have to go that we have institutions that are Christian institutions? Is it by name only? Mm-hmm. And then embracing it and allowing it and just giving it a voice. I mean, there's enough of a voice out there. It's amazing. And if you were to interview, by and large, a lot of these students, they are just merely parroting what the media is saying. And everybody's afraid to say anything.
Right.
Everybody's afraid to have a voice and to speak out lest you are now deemed as homophobic.
Right.
I mean, it is absolutely silly. You think of Tony Miano when he was over in London. And in a very gracious way, I don't know if you guys saw the video clip,
yeah.
But a very gracious way, his cordial conversation, both when he was just opening or preaching and in his dealings with the police officers there. And then they arrest him because he has an opinion. And then they were asking him, what is it that you were talking about? What do you think about homosexuals? And it becomes the thought police.
Yeah.
Not even an action, but what do you think about a certain group of people? And he goes, well, we deem that as homophobic. He goes, I'm not afraid of homosexuals.
Right.
You know, I'm not afraid of them. I can go have a cup of coffee. And then here's the thing, and I think there's a dividing line here that a lot of people don't see. I can agree to disagree with somebody who's homosexual, and I can go get a cup of coffee with them. I can go to the movies with them. I have no problem with their lifestyle when hanging out with them. But here's the thing. It is sin in the eyes of God. Who gets to determine that?
Right.
You know, I had one of my neighbors, my next-door neighbor, was over next door. And I was asking this boy. He just got his driver's license, so we're all trying to stay out of the street. And I was asking him, and I was saying, hey, do you think it would be okay for a man to marry three other people? Polygamy. And then I started going through all the scenarios, a man marrying a truck, a woman marrying a cow, a guy marrying himself.
Right.
He was so consistent within his reasoning and what he was talking about. And he said, you know what, I guess that is up to each individual. So then I brought it into moral absolutes. I go, are there moral absolutes? And we started talking about raping and killing a seven-year-old for fun. And he drew a line in the sand. He said, no, there's moral absolutes. And I said, where do you get that from? We got to the place where we ended up saying, you know what, whatever God says is the way that it is. If God says it, that settles it. I go,
right.
So if God has an opinion on the matter, say, for example, marriage,
shouldn't that go? And he goes, oh, absolutely. And he saw where he was being led, and it was absolutely wonderful at the conclusion. But it took a little while. It took a while to get him to that place. He's a great kid. I absolutely love him. I adore him. He's a really neat kid, and we have great conversations, and he's at our house continually. So.
Wow. That's great, Mark.
You know, I guess I would be considered homophobic because I'm deeply concerned for homosexuals, where they'll spend eternity. I'm also faunophobic.
I am
adulterophobic.
Right.
I'm adulterophobic. I'm really fearful for homosexuals, adulterers, and fornicators, and where they'll spend eternity. You know, I don't think the Christian agenda is to bring in a theocracy to America or to this world. If you look at the book of Acts, the disciples in the book of Acts weren't concerned about infiltrating the political system in Rome and transforming it with political agendas. They just preach the gospel because they know eternity is a little longer than this little time we've got here on earth. And so my concern isn't how a homosexual spends his life. I don't want to know about what he does in private, nor in a fornicator or an adulterer. My concern is where are they going to spend eternity? Because the Bible says adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as a Christian, I'm deeply concerned for them, and I want to tell them that. And I want to say, you've got to turn from all sin. You've got to turn from lying, stealing, adultery, fornication, pornography, all these things, as well as homosexuality, which God considers to be a sin. We don't. I mean, anything goes as far as my nature is concerned. I don't care. I'd rather be surfing.
Right.
But God says no unclean thing will enter. No sin will enter the kingdom of God. And there's a terrible place called hell. And to not be concerned for homosexuals is to be inconsistent. We love everybody. We love homosexuals. We love adulterers. We love fornicators. We love anyone who's in the world and still under God's wrath and needs a Savior. And so why should we pick on homosexuals and say, no, we won't mention them.
Yeah.
We'll warn everybody else that they're going to be in trouble on Judgment Day, but we'll leave homosexuals out. That would be to hate them.
Yeah. You know, Fuller is the first evangelical seminary to have done something of this sort, and it says 36 students have already joined the club.
So this is a club.
This is a club. Now here, Fuller is saying that they're allowing people to come out and to have the club, but they cannot be, you know, they can't violate the policy of the school, which is that they can't have homosexual sexual activity, and they also can't disagree with the school's policy that homosexuality is not consistent with Scripture.
So do they have a fornicators club, too, where you can be a fornicator?
Wow.
You're not allowed to talk about it openly, and you've got to remember that fornication.
That is such a great point.
And that's exactly what I was thinking, because we talked recently about the whole adultery issue and how people are saying, well, it's genetic and, you know, it's a part of our makeup and, you know, they're tying it into the whole evolution of man and whatnot. But really, the same thing can be applied. Why can't those that have an affinity or a you know, proclivity or a predilection towards adultery, why can't those who have that form an adulterous club and get special recognition and have special rights or what they would call equal rights given to everybody? I mean, it really is insane because what's happened is our society has been desensitized. And this mantra has been played again and again and again. So Fuller is the first, but trust me, it will not be the last.
Floodgate.
You think of Exodus International. Mm. They were a ministry that reached out, from what I knew, in love to the homosexual community. And there were a lot of former homosexuals that had become a part of it, and they were freed, and many of them got married. They had children, families. And now they're closing their doors. They're apologizing for everything they had done before. And from my understanding, some who are part of the organization have left their spouses and have gone back to their lifestyle.
Horrible.
And it's devastating. It's maddening almost to see what's happened. And like Ray said, we love homosexuals. We love the homosexual community, just like we love all the others. And, you know, Tony, even when he was preaching, he gave a well-rounded message on not just homosexuality, but he talked about all sexual sin.
Right.
But yet he was singled out. And the lady to whose wishes the cops submitted, told Tony to blank off right when she called the cops. When the cops came, you can see it on the video. She's standing there happy, smiling, talking. Was that distress? Mm. Was that, you know, he wasn't yelling at her. He wasn't screaming. He was just speaking in general. She walked by, told him to blank off, and then called the police, you know.
Wow.
And so this is coming to a city near you, friends. And we as Christians need to do what we've always done, preach the gospel, stand bold for the truth.
And do it now while you've got the liberty to do it, because in 10 years' time, if it's against the law to preach the gospel, we'll look back at today and say, why didn't we go out on a Saturday? Why didn't we go out on a Sunday afternoon? Why didn't we go out in the lunch hour at work and talk with our workmates about the things of God while we have that liberty. So we've got it. We're back here now. It's not 10 years ahead. Let's
right.
do it now.
So okay, let me ask a question here, Ray, or Easy. You take example in England or in Canada where you cannot openly speak out against homosexuality or homosexual marriage. How do you Christians in areas like that, because I know that we have people that tune in, and this is a hot topic, not just here, but even in those areas where it is more widely acceptable than here, how do they discuss that? Should they discuss that in an open-air preaching scenario inside of a situation, or do you stick to the other commandments? What do you do?
Right. Well, I think that, and Ray, I'll let you speak first if you'd like.
Personally, I would stay with the commandments, and when someone's got a humble heart, tell them what 1 Corinthians says. Don't hold back. Don't compromise. But you really don't want to poke people in the eye when you want to get the gospel to them. What you want to do is get the message that Christ was crucified for the sin of the world, and the world can know they've sinned with 4 or 5 of the commandments without bringing up the sexual orientation of the person you want to speak to. So I think it can be done. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through to 10 says the law was made for homosexuals.
Right.
So we should use the law on homosexuals to bring the knowledge of sin when they've got a humble heart. I remember a homosexual said when I was speaking to him at the local college here, I took him through the commandments, and he said, I'm homosexual. Will I get into God's kingdom? And I said, well, 1 Corinthians says you won't. At the beginning of the conversation, he was hard-hearted, he was proud, he was arrogant, but the law humbled him to a point where he could receive what I wanted to say to him.
Wow.
So we can do it without compromising.
Yes. Yeah, I think we need to be, like Scripture says, we need to be as wise as serpents, as gentle as doves, and our whole aim is to maximize our effectiveness. And I don't mean that in a pragmatic sense, because the bottom line is we're not going to compromise. We're going to speak the truth.
Yeah.
But if you're living in a place where you know if you stand up and you say something about homosexuality, you will be arrested, your team will be, or whatnot, you need to be wise about how you go about it. I would say continue to fight it through the legal system, as a lot of our friends are doing in places like England and Canada and so forth. And while you're preaching the gospel, be tactful. But there will come a time when you will have no choice, I believe, if you're standing on the box but to speak the truth, or if you're speaking to an individual. And, of course, if you're asked, you must. And if you're also convicted by the Spirit of God as you're speaking, to speak out in that truth, you have to do it. And, you know, God will do what he'll allow to happen, or he'll do what he'll do in that circumstance.
My thought is I can do more out of jail than I can in jail.
Right, yeah.
Know?
So, again, we don't want to be aimless or you know, diehard zealots for the sake of being that, to say, yeah, we're brave and bold.
Right.
You want to be wise, and you want to maximize your effectiveness. But at the same time, you cannot compromise truth, and you have to be obedient to Scripture and to the Spirit of God.
Right.
So
good answers, guys.
Yeah, so
let's cut over to Mark for a minute, because I've got an itch.
Oh, Mark, please be the itch distraction.
Yes, I have an itch first.
How you doing, Mark? Okay, I'm done now.
Shouldn't be itching, guys. That's not nice.
It's psychological.
I do feel like I itch now that you.
Yeah, it's like yawns. Just say the word yawn, and people want to.
Yeah. So anyhow, on this, I quit. Like I said, on this note, unfortunately, the Queen gave her approval or her consent to the law that was passed.
Yeah.
By Parliament, which is really, you know, a formality. We know that England is a democracy, and they keep the monarchy in place sort of as a figurehead.
Yeah.
Some may argue with that, but we know that that's the case, really. And so it's legalized there, and it's, you know, it's happened here in California. It will spread through the states, I have no doubt. But again, remember, we have nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. We love the homosexual community. We love homosexual individuals enough to tell them the truth. And you know, and if it costs us our lives, if it means we'll be imprisoned one day, because it comes down to, even like Mark said, what we think, what we believe, then so be it. God is still on the throne. Think of what the early disciples were going through under Roman tyranny.
Well, I like what Jesus said. If I persecuted one city, flee to the next. They're going to catch me before I'm...
Sure. So anyhow, friends...
Well, let me have my laptop.
Be in prayer. Continue to preach the gospel. And no, Ray, you will not have your laptop in prison. Although these days...
Cereal?
Serial number. For sure. No question there. But anyhow, friends, continue to pray. Continue to live in righteousness. You have nothing to fear. God is for you. Who can be against you? The God of the universe has called you to be his ambassador. So don't let this throw you off. Continue to preach the gospel. Continue to love people. And when you're speaking to homosexuals, speak the truth in love. Use the law and show them that irrespective of their sexual immorality, their homosexuality in particular, they're still guilty before a holy God. They have to
and I like how Timothy says, Timothy, where it says, pray for your leaders. I think it's Timothy. Pray for your leaders that we may live peaceable and godly lives. So that's why we should keep our leaders in prayer, because we want this nation to be in peace. We want to be able to preach the gospel of peace.
Right.
And more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. That's Alfred Lord Tennyson. Thank you.
Wow, Ray. That was impressive.
Yes, it was, wasn't it?
Voting names and everything. Yeah. All right. Mark has worked extremely hard on this next trailer we're going to show you. So I'm going to let Mark introduce it. I love it. Just kidding. Okay. Mark.
Let me just say this. Ray in the night always has an idea. So I get an email.
An idea?
He gets multiple ideas.
Thank
and at
you.
5 a.m. every morning, I take a look at these harebrained ideas. I'm not kidding. 5 a.m. It's actually about 4:55. I go, what did Ray send me in the night?
Right.
And Ray has this idea. Hey, Mark, I have this idea. Let's put out a promo. And it's a trailer for the movie that just has all these negative reviews. I went, Ray, that's silly. Why? What are you talking about? He's, no, that's it. All the negative reviews that we found, well, the best ones, and we'll put them together in a video and we'll throw it up on YouTube, see what people think.
Right.
That's what this trailer is for you today. So here it is.
I did the last bit of editing during an earthquake.
That's it, and it's had more than 5,000 hits on YouTube. And I think one atheist even said, I hate everything you guys have produced up until now.
He liked it.
Oh, that's
yeah.
awesome.
An atheist liked it.
No, seriously,
great.
Human nature, you know, it makes people want to watch it for sure. All right, friends.
This program.
Yeah, no, don't ever.
Turn it off right now.
I'm afraid with this one they might actually
that's true.
Do
click.
What we're asking.
Click.
All right, friends. Yeah, make sure to check it out. We are just over the moon. We've had thousands upon thousands of downloads. It's getting out there. And again, August 7th, we're going to be releasing it through YouTube and DVD purchases.
And the first promo that Mark produced has got 240,000 views.
More than 180.
Oh, yeah.
You know, let me just say this. I have no problem throwing out a shameless little plug here. If you enjoyed 180, if you enjoyed Genius, if you've had a chance perhaps to see Evolution vs. God, or you have every intention of doing so, I say support the ministry by you being able to go to Evolution vs. God and downloading the version right now. It's $20 to download it. That goes right back into the ministry to produce more videos just like that. That is what you need to do. If this ministry has been a blessing to you, you know, I just simply say, hey, support the ministry so that we can continue to do that. We're not money-hungry preachers that are begging for your money. I'm just saying, you want to see more videos like this, that is what it takes to produce more videos like this.
Right.
And come August 7th, you get it for free. It's up there on YouTube, which demonstrates that we're not after your money. And then when you purchase these videos in bulk, they are extremely cheap because we want to get the word out there. We want to get the teaching out there. But if you've been a friend of the ministry really for any amount of time, I say, hey, continue to support us to produce those videos by simply downloading that video. It'll be available. It's available now, but it'll also be available a little bit later. But now's the time to do it because for $20, it's actually a great deal. I think you'll be spending that at the movies anyways if you go to see one of the latest flicks that are out there.
And the popcorn's expensive, too.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, you know, this is really impromptu. Didn't talk about this, didn't plan this. But, Mark, that's a really good point. Maybe some of you who've been watching us for a while or who've been following the ministry for a while don't recognize that we're a nonprofit organization.
Yeah.
And what that means is that there's no private ownership within Living Waters. This isn't Ray's company, so to speak, or the profits are split up or divvied up. All of us are employees of this nonprofit organization. We have a board of directors that makes all the decisions, that sets our salaries, and this ministry runs on people continuing to purchase the resources that we make available and to contribute as well. And why do we do that? So that we can continue to do what we do and to get these resources out there free of charge. Our heart's desire is to lower our prices on our tracks, our books, our training courses, our videos, and so forth, to as low as possible. We want to keep scaling them back so that we can get them out further and further. But to do that, we have to have revenue. And so through you purchasing the downloads and through you contributing to the ministry, we can continue to do that.
Now,
I think that's the first time we've done this on the program.
Absolutely. If this ministry was like 20 years ago, we wouldn't be doing what we're doing. I look at the Billy Graham rallies on television. They show the old runs.
Yeah.
He has 80,000 people in a stadium, and I know what it would cost, the logistics and the finances, to get 80,000 people in a stadium. 4.2 million people have watched 180, and it hasn't cost a thing. We just made it, stuck it up there. 4.2 million people throughout the world.
Right.
And it's because of this incredible thing called the Internet, which has just sprung up over the last 10 years, and we were born for such a time as this. And so we want to take advantage of it.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. And again, the DVDs that have gone out and so forth, it's really exciting. I think we're heading towards 4.2 or 4.1 now.
Yeah, right.
Views,
but add in the Spanish version.
Oh, yeah, the Spanish version. It's over 220,000, I think.
Right.
So anyhow, friends, you can help us with that. And on that note, some of the fruit of what the Lord has done through Living Waters. Yeah. This is from Judy Ligman from NorCal Seatsowers. She said, I thought you might be interested in seeing these photos of the use of the Way of the Master materials and gospel presentation made last week in South Sudan by a young friend who is currently with a frontline fellowship mission team.
Is that the right
team.
Photo?
Yeah, I think so. It's just showing. This absolutely brings tears to my eyes. The Way the Master is penetrating the darkest places. Thank you for all you do. So these are a couple of mind-clearing vehicles, right?
Oh, over there. Okay. Yeah, we need those spiritually.
Right, absolutely. You think of the
dangers. You are my mind-clearing vehicle.
Right, keeping you out of danger. Okay, this one here was taken of the good person test. They were using the smart cards there, if you see them.
Oh, I got their fingers on them.
Look at that. Oh, wow. And this is a lecture that's going on there, and they're showing the different notes and stuff. They're doing a workshop, and the Lord was just doing amazing things. And we have one last one here. This is to chaplains that will actually be going out and ministering to the military. So they're learning how to present the gospel biblically and effectively. And so, you know, we get stories like this from different parts of the world. Of course, we have our agency there in South Africa. So make sure to check that out on our website. If you're in that region of the world, you can continue to support that. We have agencies now springing up all over Latin America. We've got Costa Rica. We've got Mexico. We've got Guatemala. Venezuela is about to launch an agency there.
And
distribute resources.
That video I saw the other day was just phenomenal of our agents in England preaching.
Absolutely amazing. Yeah, Living Waters Europe as well, and we're continuing to spread. So please, friends, stand with us and get out there and preach the gospel. Now, we're extremely excited, speaking of EVG, because we're going out to the mega conference that AIG is holding in Seaverville,
Tennessee. Oh, we won't be here next week. We'll be somewhere else.
Right, but we'll be leaving Sunday, and so we want you to check out this promo for the mega conference for Answers in Genesis.
Who are we? How did we get here? What is life? What is marriage? Is there truly a purpose, a plan? Life's full of questions, and many are left wondering where to turn for hope. The good news is that there's truly something we can trust and believe. There's hope and truth in God's Word. The Answers in Genesis 2013 Mega Conference will show you how to defend your faith and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ effectively in today's world. The conference will include all your favorite AIG speakers, while also welcoming special guest speakers Todd Friel, Eric Hovind, and Bill Jack. Answers Mega Conference will cover topics in creation apologetics, evangelism, the sanctity of life, marriage, and biblical authority. Don't miss this opportunity to be built up in your faith by attending the 2013 Answers in Genesis Mega Conference. To register today, go to answersingenesis.org.
So there you have it, friends. Make sure to check it out. If you haven't signed up, it's not too late. Mark Spence, myself, Ray, Eddie will all be there showing the film there. It will
on
be the
Monday night.
Right. All right, friends, we have a triple dog dare for you. Please share the new trailer for Evolution versus God with all of your friends. It's simple.
Yes.
Put it in an email, put it on Facebook, Twitter, and send it out. Check us out on YouTube. Check us out on Facebook. Check us out on Twitter and on onthebox.us. Thanks for joining us. Have a great weekend. God bless.
For questions about On the Box with Ray Comfort, or to submit questions for future shows, please email onthebox@livingwaters.com.
That's onthebox@livingwaters.com. On the Box with Ray Comfort is an outreach of Living Waters. For more resources to inspire and equip you to fulfill the Great Commission, check out livingwaters.com or call toll-free 1-800-437-1893. Now go and preach the gospel.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to their world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation.